for that song, ladies. Hebrews chapter number 2. I'm thankful for a God that does undergird us. Amen. And whenever we don't have the strength to go forward, boy, He gives us that strength. And let me say publicly, I appreciate all of the prayers from my family over the last several weeks and the loss of my brother and my niece. And boy, that's a time whenever we need God's strength. And many of you in the crowd today, you know what that's like to lose a loved one. Oh, what a great, powerful song. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And we'll read a few verses this morning, and then we'll try to jump right into the scripture, Hebrews in chapter number 2. And we'll begin in verse number 1. Hebrews in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. And if you would, I'd invite you to stand as we honor the reading of the scripture, Hebrews in chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, notice verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And I've entitled the message this morning, I want to go back to verse number 3 and look at it before I give you the title. Notice the first little area there. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect, and notice the next three words, so great salvation, so great salvation. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled, what's so great about it? What's so great about it? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the message. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us today, already seeing your presence through the song service, God. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would use the remainder of the service, God. We've come to the time, Lord, that you'd like to speak to our hearts, Father. Lord, we understand that there are two different groups here today, Father. There are those that are saved, and Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them in your word. Lord, we understand that there very well could be some amongst us today that never have trusted Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we pray, Lord, specifically this morning for them. God, we ask that, Lord, you would help the message to be very clear. We ask that, God, you would help them, Lord, not to be distracted. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict. Lord, show them their need for salvation this morning. God, show them, Lord, that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us opportunity, Lord, for salvation, that, Lord, one day we'll be able to spend eternity in heaven with you forever. God, thank you for that. I pray that you would bless our pastor as he's away. I pray that you would be with him, give him a refreshing time. Use the message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And again, I want to think on this thought this morning, what's so great about it? You know anything about the book of Hebrews? Hebrews, many folks have suggested that it was written by Paul. We don't have any concrete evidence that Paul is the writer here, but a lot of it points to Paul. In Hebrews, one of the key words there is the word better. All throughout the book of Hebrews, you'll find the word better written there. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate that Christ and the New Testament truth and the Christian faith stand far above anything that is found in the Old Testament or expressed in the Jewish religion. For example, Christianity is better than Judaism. Christ is better than the angels. We have a better covenant. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better resurrection, if you will. Chapter number 1, it speaks about, right out of the gate, Christ's superiority. And it talks about as you wind down toward the end of the chapter, it comes to the subject of salvation. Belief in Jesus Christ for eternity in heaven, if you will. As we get into chapter number 2, where we started reading, you'll notice as we go back to verse number 1, look there with me. It says, therefore, all right, the first word out of the gate, therefore, what it's alluding to is what has already been written, all right, because of what has already been written. Notice it goes on, speaking about salvation in Jesus Christ, then it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So, here's what it's saying. Verse number 1, because of what we've already read about, that Christ is superior and Christ is the way of salvation and Christianity is better than Judaism and we have a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better resurrection, if you will. It comes to the subject of salvation. And because of that, the Bible says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. I've got written in my Bible up above that verse this word, listen. Listen. And I want to pay attention here in chapter number 2. Because of what has been written, I need to listen. I need to pay attention. There's times at the house I may be speaking to my children and I may tell them something. And it may be like it's not really sinking in. And those of you that are parents, you understand that. It's like you're talking to a brick wall sometimes. And there's times whenever I have to stop and I have to say, hey, all right, listen, look right here. Look me in the eyes, all right? Don't look away until I'm done speaking to you. And listen, all right? That's the idea that we get from verse number 1. He says, hey, be quiet. Look at the Scripture. Listen very closely to what is being said. And then as we read on down, we read verse number 1 through verse number 4. In verse number 3, he gives this rhetorical question the writer asks. A rhetorical question for those of you teenagers that are in school and don't pay attention. That means that the answer is known and it's obvious. All right? He asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I don't want to focus on the first part of that verse right now. We'll come back to it later. But what I do want to focus on, I want to focus on those three words that I told you just a moment ago. So great a salvation, or so great salvation. Now, I want you to think about, I remember as a child, all right? As a child, I remember growing up in a poor family. We didn't go out to eat all the time. We didn't have pizza delivered to the house. We didn't have things of that nature. And I remember growing up, going to school, and every now and then I would hear these kids talk about a certain type of food called pizza. I didn't even know what it was at the time. Now, I want you to understand, I grew up in a home of five other siblings, and my dad, he wasn't a rich man. He worked to provide for the family. He did a very good job of it. My mother, she was a homekeeper. She stayed at home, and she kept all the youngins, amen? And wasn't a lot of income that came in. And I would hear from time to time about this particular food called pizza, and I wondered, what in the world is that? I wonder what it's like. I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder if it really is as good as what they lean on for it to be. And I remember about the age of 9 or 10 years old, the very first time that I remember, Dad loaded all the kids up in the car. There was a new pizza joint in town. And we went to the pizza joint, and man, we had pizza. And then we went next door and bought a new pair of Silver Series Dollar General Special tennis shoes. Amen. First time I ever remember eating pizza. But you know what I found out? I found out that all the talk that was going on about that pizza, man, it was great. It was something to be desired. It was something that I could learn to love. I remember growing up hearing about folks going on vacation. I didn't know what it was. What is vacation? My family, again, we weren't a wealthy family. We didn't know anything about going on vacation. Didn't have the money. Dad probably couldn't have gotten away from work. He probably didn't have a lot of vacation time. But nonetheless, I would hear folks talk about going on vacation and maybe going to the beach or going to the mountains or whatever the case may be. And I'd hear a lot of talk about that. and how great it was. And in my mind, I would ask the question, man, what's so great about it? I mean, what is so great about going to the beach? What's great about this thing called vacation? And then, you know what happened? I went on vacation and I realized, man, this is great. I mean, it's fantastic. And for those of you that don't go on vacation, boy, let me encourage you. Take the time to do that. You'll enjoy yourselves. You'll help your family. But it was a great experience. I remember hearing folks talk about how great marriage was before I got married. And boy, they talk about how great their marriage was and how much they enjoyed one another. And you know what I think to myself? Man, what's so great about it? I mean, you're tied down, you can't go as you want to, you know, this and that, you put whatever you want to in there. And I remember thinking to myself, though, man, what's so great about it? And then I got married, and you know what I found out, young people? It's great. Man, it's fantastic. Man, I would encourage every young person at the right age, all right, to go ahead and move forward with this thing called marriage. It's great. I remember never having been to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. If you've been there, boy, it's a fantastic place. I would encourage you to go there. But I remember never having been there. And after I got married, we went to that place in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. But I remember someone telling me about, man, if you ever go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, there's one place that you've got to eat. And there's a little place there in Gatlinburg on the main strip as you're heading out going towards Cade's Cove, if you're familiar with the area. And it's a little steak restaurant called the Peddler Steakhouse. And, man, I mean, they talked it up big time. And I thought, man, what in the world's so great about it? I don't even really like steak. I mean, I couldn't care less. Give me a can of hyena sausages and I'm happy. Amen? I began to question in my mind, what's so great about the place? I mean, it's a steakhouse. I mean, they got plenty of them. There's one on every corner, in fact. And I thought, what's so great about the Peddler Steakhouse? You know what happened? I went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee on vacation, and lo and behold, we found that place, the Peddler Steakhouse. And I'll have to say to you, it's great. If you've never been there, man, go by there. But I found out that all the talk that was being made about it, it really was as great as what it was being, what was being said about it. I remember I used to hear stories about deer hunters, and if you are in love with the animals, boy, let me tell you, plug your ears right here, all right, ladies. But I remember hearing stories about deer hunters. And they'd go out, and Brother Chris, man, they'd talk about, man, how this big buck had stepped out of the brush and, man, had a big old rack stuck way out there outside the ears. And, man, they got that deer in those crosshairs, and, they took it down, and they harvested that big buck. And I remember hearing guys talk about that. And you know what? I questioned. I thought, man, what in the world's so great about that? The same thing that some of you are thinking. What's so good about getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and sitting in a tree stand? And what's so good about freezing your toes off? And all of those thoughts that come with those that would lean away from going deer hunting. And I began to think, what's so great about it? And you know what happened? I got in the deer stand for the first time, and I laid my eyes on that big buck, and man, I drew down on that big buck and put an arrow right through those lungs, and it ran about 50 yards and laid down, and man, I got bit by the bug, let me just tell you. And I can tell you, man, if you're not a deer hunter here today, hey man, it's great, it's awesome, you ought to try it. I'll give you one more example, and then we'll move on into the message. But I remember back as a young person, as far back as I can remember growing up in church. And every time the doors were open, we were in church. And I thank God for a daddy and a mama that saw the importance of having us in the house of God. And let me just encourage you, as a parent, man, you ought to take that opportunity and run with it. You ought to make sure that your kids are in church and under the teaching of the Word of God at all costs. And I remember as a young person hearing people talk about salvation and talk about how great salvation was. I'd hear folks talk about whenever they got saved. And and tell the story about what took place. And maybe they were at a revival service, or maybe they were just there at their house on the front porch, or whatever the case may be. And I'd hear those stories, and they'd talk about how great it was, and how much they'll never forget those that day. And I questioned in my mind as a young person, I thought, man, how in the world could anything be so great? I mean, what's so great about it? And then let me tell you, boy, as a 21-year-old young man, June the 6th of 1999, I found out what salvation was all about. And you know what I found out? That, hey, everything that was being said about salvation, hey, it is great, it is good, it is better than what was ever described to me. And can I say to you, anybody that has experienced salvation here this morning under the sound of my voice, you would say the same, that salvation, it's a great thing. Amen. There's nothing like it in all the world. It's the greatest thing that any person could ever experience. Listen to me this morning. There's nothing that comes close in comparison to this thing called salvation. You can search the world high and low, and you won't find anything that'll match it. It's the greatest life to ever be lived, young person. I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. David put it like this in Psalm 84 and verse number 10. He said, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Hey, listen, salvation, it's the greatest thing that ever a person will experience. What's so great about it? Oh, listen, I could stand this morning and I could tell you that it's great until I'm blue in the face. I could tell you stories about different people that were off in sin and the Lord reached down and the Lord saved them, and you could see some of the greatness of salvation. But let me tell you, there'd still be some that would say, with that question that I gave you earlier, what's so great about it? What's so great about salvation? And I want to give you quickly this morning just 4 points on this thought. What's so great about it? Number one, I say this: it's great because of its simplicity. It's great because of its simplicity. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Except ye be converted and become as children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." I'm glad, friend, that God made salvation simple. I'm glad that God understood that that we were common folk, and that our intelligence was not as His intelligence, and He understood that salvation need be simple in order for us to understand salvation. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13, I'm so glad that God put this verse in the Bible. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pretty simple, isn't it? "Whosoever shall call upon the Lord." Romans 10, verse number 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe it in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's so great because it's of its simplicity, dear friend. I'm glad that even a dumb country boy like me that was raised up in the cotton fields of West Tennessee, surrounded by gravel roads, and boy, didn't have a wealthy family, and in fact grew up on bologna and cheese, and I mentioned it before, Vienna sausages, amen. But I'm glad that salvation was so simple that even I could receive salvation. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture, but the Bible tells us, in order to show us how simple it is, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." What's that tell me this morning? It tells me this. It tells me of the simplicity of salvation. It's so simple that I don't have to do anything to get it, friend. Listen, it's great because of its simplicity. I don't have to do anything to get it except for placing my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and receive it. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith." Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, salvation's great because of its simplicity. I'm glad there's no five-step program to salvation. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. John chapter 7, verse number 37, Scripture says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Revelation 21, verse number 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's simple, friend. Salvation is great because of its simplicity. John chapter 6, verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. What's so great about it? It's great because of its simplicity, friend. Listen, it doesn't matter, praise God. It red and yellow, black and white, hey, fat, skinny, tall, short, poor, rich, cute or ugly, hey, it doesn't matter. Anybody that can come to Jesus, amen. Salvation's great because of its simplicity. I'm glad it doesn't require a college degree, amen. That would put some of us out. I'm glad there's no age restriction on salvation. Hey, listen, even a young child can be saved. An old person can be saved. And anywhere in between, hey, salvation is simple enough for anyone to receive. There's no financial restriction on salvation. It's simple, friend. Not required to be of any certain bloodline this morning. Hey, salvation is simple. If I just come to Him and believe that He died, He was buried, He rose again on the third day, and I place my faith in Him for salvation, His payment for payment of sin. Hey, I can know that I'm on my way to heaven. I can be saved. Salvation, what's so great about it? I'll tell you what's so great about it. Number one, it's great because of its simplicity. Number two, moving on, what's so great about it? It's great not only because of its simplicity, but it's great because of its surety. It's great because of its surety in an ever-changing society. Listen to me. You got instability in employment. You got instability in health and instability in the leadership and instability in relationships all around you. There's some young people here today that you know what it's like to have an unstable home or an unstable home. There's instability everywhere and in a society where there's so much instability. I'm glad that I can trust in the surety of salvation in Jesus Christ. I can trust when the Word of God says, simple verse, most of you can quote it, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can trust it. I can trust when the Word of God says in Hebrews in chapter number 10 and verse number 12, but this man, which man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. All the work has been completed. I can trust in salvation in Jesus Christ. I can trust the Word of God when it says in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I don't have to wonder, is there something else that I need to do? Hey, listen, salvation in Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, it's settled, amen. There's a surety there in salvation in Jesus Christ. Knock on doors from time to time and ask about salvation. And some of you ought to try that. Thursday nights, Saturday mornings, we go out as a church and we try to get the gospel out. And you ought to be a part of that if you're not already. But there's times whenever we go out and, boy, I'll be talking to somebody. I'll ask them, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? And I get a response, well, I'm working on it. Think about it. I'm working on it. Friend, can I tell you this morning, hey, salvation's not something that I got to work on. Listen, salvation is something that I receive. Hey, by faith. That Jesus Christ has already done the work. There's nothing else that I need to do. He's done it all, and I just receive it. And there's a surety in salvation. That's what makes it so great. It's already been settled, friend. Listen, over 2,000 years ago, salvation was settled. John chapter 19 and verse number 30. You'll remember Jesus as he's there on the cross and he's taking those few last breaths. You'll remember three of the last words that Jesus said were what? It is finished. Those three words, what do they say? They say this. They say, paid in full. And they say there's no other payment that is necessary, friend. Listen, I'm glad that I don't have to wonder when my head hits the pillow at night, hey, did I confess all my sins? No, listen, friend. My salvation and the surety of my salvation, hey, it rests in Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. I'm glad that I don't have to think about at the end of the day, hey, did I do enough good today for me to go to heaven? Oh, no, friend, listen, salvation in Jesus Christ, hey, listen, it's already been settled. I'm glad that I don't have to wonder, did I put enough money in the offering plate? Listen, friend, did I spend enough time in prayer? Did I read my Bible enough? Hey, did I love God enough? Hey, listen, friend, no, salvation and the surety of it rests in Jesus Christ. I can sing the song. My faith has found a resting place. Hey, listen, friend, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me doth plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Can I say this morning, friend, listen, salvation is great because of its simplicity, but salvation is great, number two, because of its surety. I can trust that, hey, the work that's been done is sufficient. It is finished. What he was saying is this. Hey, the payment for sin, it is sufficed. Hey, it's paid. It's done. There's nothing else that I need to do. Nothing else that you need to do. So what's so great about it? I say, number one, it's great because of its simplicity. Number two, it's great because of its surety. Number three, I'd say this. What's so great about it? It's great because of its severity. Great because of its severity. Can I say this? There's nothing that can do what salvation can do for a person. Nothing. You can get a job, and you know what? It'll change your schedule. But it won't change your life. You can go to school, and you know what? Young people, hopefully, it'll change your intelligence. But it won't change your life. Listen. There's nothing that will do for a person what salvation will do. You can go to a salon and hopefully it'll change your appearance a little bit, but listen to me, it doesn't do what salvation can do for you. You can move into a new house and it'll change your surroundings. You can get married and it'll change your bank account, amen? All the men said. You can have children and it'll change your stress level, amen? All the mothers said. Can I tell you? There's nothing that'll do for you what salvation will do for you. Hey, it's great because of its severity. Hey, listen, friend, salvation, it has the power to change your life completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, many of you can quote this scripture. Here's what it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't know about you, friend. Listen to me. Hey, that's exciting news for me. Hey, I know where I was. I know what I was in. Listen, I know what Jesus did to change my life, to make a new creation out of me. There's some people that get saved and they act like that it's a drudgery. But now, I've got to live for God. No, listen, friend, it's an exciting thing. Hey, that God would reach down into that horrible pit, as the Bible calls it, and He would pick up that miry clay, and He would clean it up, and He would set it on a rock, and He would establish my going, as the Bible says. And praise God, I don't have to live for God. Listen, I get to live for God. It's great because of its severity. The best thing that ever could have happened to this old country boy, hey, listen, is that Jesus would save me one day. Hey, listen, it's changed my life completely. Friend, listen to me. God took an old hell-bent, wicked, sin-filled, unrighteous, worthless, undeserving country boy, hey, and He reached down His hand and He picked me up out of that mess. severity makes it great. He took me from being the accused to being the adopted. Amen. He took me from being broken to being one of the brethren. He took me from being condemned to being converted. He took me from death to being delivered. He took me from being entangled to being energized. He took me from being a felon to being forgiven. You get the picture, amen? I was wondering what I'd do when I got down to letter X, so I had to stop right there. You get the point. There's nothing that does what salvation does for a person. You look through the Scripture and we can see how that God can take a filthy mouth and He can put a new song in it in Psalm 40 and verse number 3. He can take a drunkard and He can fill him with the Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. He can take an adulterer and give new life in John chapter 4. We see that. He can take a thief and He can translate him in Luke 23. There's nothing that does for an individual what salvation does. Hey, it's great, friend. Salvation is great. What's so great about it? It's great because of its simplicity. Listen, friend. It's great because of its surety. It's great because of its severity. Nothing can do to a life what salvation can do. I tell you, there are folks that try it each and every day. There are folks that turn to a bottle to try and see it change their life or get away from problems or whatever the case may be. There are folks that turn to drugs. There are folks that turn to relationships. Listen, there are folks that turn to jobs and other things. Listen, friend, there's nothing that'll do for you what salvation will do. What's so great about it? It's great because of its simplicity, its surety, its severity. And then last of all, I say this. Great because of its security. Great because of its security. I like security. I like security. I like the fact that of insurance. Brother Helmut can attest to this. They're going through a time right now that they're thankful for insurance, the security of insurance. But I'm thankful that, man, I've got the security of, man, if my house burns down, if the kids set something on fire. Hopefully that don't take place. It could. If something goes awry, if the house gets flooded, whatever the case may be, I'm glad to have the security of knowing that, hey, I don't have to stress completely about it. It'll be replaced, hopefully. I'm thankful for locks and security systems. I'm glad that thieves can't just come in at will and grab my stuff and take off with it. It takes them a little bit longer, amen? I like security. You come to my house, I've got a little bit of security as far as having a fence and having some big dogs. That's security, man. I know what's moving. I know that if something's awry, then I'm going to know it. I like the security of having a warranty whenever you purchase something. Knowing that if it tears up, man, hopefully I can take it right back down there and they'll honor that warranty. Security. I like the security of the Second Amendment, personally. The fact that I can defend my family if I need to, and I can go to the safe if I have to, and I can pick a weapon of my choice. I'm thankful for security. Can I tell you there's no security like security found in salvation? There's no security like the salvation in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it's backed by the Word of God. It's backed by the Word of God. I can trust that it's not going to change. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 89, the Bible says this: forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. When the Word of God says in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I can trust that it's secure. It's not going anywhere. Can I tell you, friend, listen, salvation is great because of its security. Hey, listen to me. I can't lose it. Hey, it's there to stay. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, when I trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can I tell you, there's nothing that can take that away. Romans chapter number 8. neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come. And you know the verse, there's nothing that can separate. It's there. It's secure. I can trust in the fact when the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse number 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I can trust that, hey, it's there. It's there to stay. It's not going anywhere. If the weather gets rough, hey, it's there to stay. If my relationship get awry, hey, it's there to stay. There's one thing that I can trust, and that's my salvation. It's secure, friend. Hey, when I mess up, and by the way, I will, and you will, each one of us will, when I mess up, when I fail Him, when I'm not as faithful as I ought to be, when I'm not as diligent as I ought to be, friend, listen, when I'm not the child that I ought to be, hey, listen, it doesn't go anywhere. I can trust that it's there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, I can trust. When He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, I can trust. What's so great about salvation? It's great because it's secure. I don't have to worry about it being there tomorrow. I don't have to worry about if I'm saved next week. I don't have to worry about if I mess up. Hey, 10 years down the road, if I make some dumb mistake, hey, listen, is my salvation still there? Hey, listen, I can bank on the Word of God when He says, thy Word is settled in heaven. What's so great about it? Well, it's great because of its simplicity. It's great because of its surety. It's great because of its severity. It's great because of its security. I want you to look back at Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. I want to go back to the first part of the verse. Notice what it says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I told you how great salvation is. I've given you some points about why salvation is great, and how that it's simple, and how that it's sure, and how that it's, boy, it'll change your life. It'll do what nothing else will, and it's secure. I can rest in it. But listen to me, friend. The writer asks the question, how shall we escape? He asks that rhetorical question, how shall we escape? The reality is, that rhetorical question, it's obvious. There is no escape. If we neglect the remedy to this serious situation, heaven, hell. Heaven or hell. That's the seriousness of the situation. I'm either going to heaven or I'm either bound for hell. That's the serious. There's no in-between. There's no alternative. It's either heaven. Young person, look right up here and listen. It's either heaven or it's hell for all of eternity. It's that simple. It's that plain. Doesn't matter what the Catholic Church tells you or any other church. Those are your two options. How shall we escape if we neglect it? The obvious answer is there is no escape. I want you to think about a gentleman goes to the doctor. He has some bad pains in his back and such, and he ignores it, and he doesn't like doctors, like most men, amen? You can't really trust many of them nowadays. He ignores that pain, and he doesn't want to take any medicine for it. He doesn't want to go to the doctor and see the doctor and see what the doctor finally says. Finally, his pain gets worse, and we understand all that. That's the way it typically happens. Pain gets worse. His wife starts nagging him. Hey, you need to go to the doctor. Go get it checked out. Man, it could be something serious. Don't ignore it. He finally goes to the doctor. The doctor says, you got tuberculosis. I want you to go home. I want you to get in bed. And man, you're a very sick person. You need plenty of rest, and you need plenty of fresh air. You've got to take this medicine. Man goes home and ignores all that the doctor has told him. He neglects the medicine. He neglects the fact that he needs to rest and get fresh air, and he puts all of that to the side, and what happens is he gets worse and he dies. I say to his own fault. He neglected the remedy that was provided to him. Can I tell you here this morning? Listen, there's some of the sound of my voice that maybe this isn't the first time that you've heard about salvation. You know that salvation is the answer. But time and time and time and time again, you've ignored the fact that, hey, this is the only remedy. Jesus Christ is the only answer. There is no other way. There won't be any time that I can get around it. Hey, salvation in Jesus Christ is the only answer. You've ignored that. And you thought to yourself, well, I'll do it later. Or you thought to yourself, hey, now's just not the right time. Let me get away from my friends. Or maybe you thought to yourself, hey, God will give me enough time to take care of it at another time. And friend, you passed off the opportunity, salvation. You've ignored it. Can I explain to you? As the Scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no escape. There is no escape this morning. Listen, and I can tell you how great salvation is as long as you want to hear it. The fact of the matter is you must make a personal decision. You must choose this morning that, hey, salvation, it is the only way through Jesus Christ. If I'm ever going to experience heaven, if I'm ever going to see those loved ones that have gone on before me and spend eternity with them in heaven, I must recognize that, hey, my time is now. Is now. You understand that there's a problem called sin. Sir, man. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There's a problem with sinners. We're destined, we're condemned to hell. John chapter number 3 and verse number 17, verse number 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not condemned already. There's a problem. There's a condemnation that's already over my head. There's a mark on my head. That penalty is death in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14. Death in hell was cast into the lake of fire. Can I tell you? There's a problem of sin. There's a penalty of hell. But can I explain to you? There's a propitiation. Oh, listen. Jesus Christ took your place. Jesus Christ took my place. Jesus Christ stood in that place for me. And because of that, because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there's a pardon. And that pardon awaits you. And all you must do is accept it. What's so great about salvation? It's great because of its simplicity. Listen, friend. Anybody can come to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, what do I do? Here in just a moment, we'll have an invitation time. We'll give you an opportunity to come to this altar and to talk with somebody. We'll take the Scripture and we'll show you how that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you're saved here this morning, hey, I would just remind you, man, what an encouragement to know. To know that God would reach down and God would save me. To know that my salvation is secure and it's sure. And to know that, man, God did something in my life that nothing else could do. What's so great about it? Great because of its simplicity. Great because of its surety. It's great because of its severity. And then it's great because of its security. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for salvation. God, how good you are to us. Lord, there are folks all over the world that don't have the opportunity, Lord, that we've had to receive salvation. God, to be in church on a weekly basis and hear the gospel preached. Lord, thank you.